Exciting times around Four Points. About 2 weeks ago, we had 18 people that made professions of faith and gave their life to the Lord. That's exciting. Yeah. And then last week, we had two more people that gave their life to the Lord. Yeah. We had a women's brunch where the presence of God was at work yesterday. It was an awesome time of fellowship for those of you here. Any ladies here got to come to the women's brunch? A couple woo-woos. Yeah, were you blessed? Were you blessed? See, they were blessed. They were blessed. You missed that blessing if you didn't get to come. There'll be another one. We'll have another opportunity for you to be blessed. Some of you decided to go to Willie B yesterday. Anybody in Willie B yesterday? Willie Bryson. They took on the LSU Tigers. They almost beat them. It was close. Hey, we may have been sleeping on the Gamecocks. I was prepared to come out listening to Sandstorm and waving a towel, and I'm a Clemson fan. That's how much I love you as your pastor. It says in the Bible, we celebrate with those who celebrate, we mourn with those who mourn. So instead, a moment of silence. I'm just kidding. Man, we're honored that you're here with us. We are going into a season where we're doing some topical looks at the subject of relationships in the Bible. We like to go through the Bible in chunks, verse by verse. We are going to spend the majority of November in the book of Malachi, which gets us ready for Christmas. This is the last words God speaks in our Old Testament before 400 years of silence and then the Christmas announcement of the arrival of Christ. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something that I didn't tell first service. They don't even know it yet. Coming up on December the 22nd, I think I got that right, that's a Sunday, we just finished the contract. We're going to be having our Christmas community service at the Fine Arts Center at Burns High School. So, yeah, we're excited to kind of get everybody into that, pack the house out with everybody. We don't currently have a venue where we can get everybody together and your friends, but that gives us about 1,000 seats to get everybody in there and go after Jesus. It's going to be an awesome night, and so looking forward to that already. Anybody, like, you're already ready for Christmas, like, you don't need fall? Amen. My people. You just got more joy than everybody else, right? All you other people that want fall and scary things first, okay, we're glad you're here. Jesus is going to meet with us in the Word and remind you of why Christmas is the best of all holidays. That's in the index, by the way. You won't find that in Scripture. I wrote it in the index. It's a joke. It's a pastor joke. It's just a joke. Some of y'all are uncomfortable already. I'm not even talked about a tooth fairy. Okay, so we are doing a survey, and we're looking at different relationships that the Bible has designed. Believe it or not, marriage is God's idea. Parenting is God's idea. Friendship is God's idea. And so we're going to look at some different things that the Bible would teach that give us an understanding or a vision around why God gave us these things. Every single one of you are here because you had parents. And those parents, whether they were good parents or not, have imprinted upon you things that have shaped your value system. They've imprinted upon you things that you want to continue, and they've also imprinted upon you things that you want to end with you. Amen? How many of you got things that your mom and dad gave you that you hope continue through the next generation? Anybody? Okay. How many of you got some things, in all honesty, that you hope end with your generation? Right? That this stuff does not go to the next generation after. And so every single one of us have been impacted by the parent-child relationship. Now, here's what's amazing. The Bible gives a lot of stories about a lot of messed up families. If you go and look for a family in the Bible that's not jacked up from the floor up, you're going to be hard-pressed to find one. For instance, there's a story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob steals the birthright of Esau because the mom favors Jacob and the father favored Esau. And so the family gets divided over favoritism. You would think they learned the lesson, but then we also got stories about a guy named Joseph who was the favorite of his father's sons. And his father, every one of the sons knew that Joseph was the favorite, but his father decided to distinguish his favoritism by putting a coat of many colors on him and making him stick out. So naturally, what did the older brothers and the other brothers do whenever they saw him? They sold their brother. It was the sub-plan to murder our brother. So for many of you, you think, my family is messed up. Well, the good news is, you're in good company because the Bible is filled up with messy families that God still used and did incredible things that we still talk about today. Not only does God use messed up, messy families, he also gives us an understanding of what he's calling us to by the Spirit of God when it comes to the relationships that we have within our families. And one of the most beautiful things God gives us is the opportunity to raise a generation of people that come behind us. Many of you have heard it takes a community or it takes a tribe to raise a family. Well, that the truth is, it takes all of us to raise a generation that knows and loves the Lord. And we all have a unique role to play in raising up a generation that loves the Lord wholeheartedly, that serves the Lord faithfully. But in that, there's this unique call that some of us have in the role and seat of being a parent to one of those someones that's being raised up in the Lord. Now, I need to be honest with you. As a parent, I, the majority of my life, feel like I have failed forward by the grace of God. I had to swing twice to get it right. Anybody with me? For some of you, I'm still swinging at some of it, and I'm still not hitting it. But eventually, by the grace of God and his mercies, I'm hoping that we hit the ball eventually and we get it. I grew up in an era of TV that was amazing. My era of TV was not 24/7 TV, no fast-forward commercials, not on demand. Instead, they would sign off at midnight. Any of you remember the sign-off at midnight on TV, right? And so you got select units of programming that gave you your favorite shows. And if you did not watch those select units of programming when they were on, you were out of luck. So on Friday nights, there was one objective that I had as a kid. And that was to be in front of the TV for TGIF. Amen? Thank God it's Friday. It was a series of programming that brought us Perfect Strangers. It was a series of programming that brought us Step by Step. And within it, it brought my two favorite shows. And when I was growing up and thinking about being a dad one day, the two dads that I wanted to be most like, Family Matters and Carl Winslow. Can I get an amen from anybody? And Full House, which featured Danny Tanner. I thought that I was going to grow up and be a dad like Carl or be a dad like Danny. And what I mean is, I was going to have kids that would make mistakes. And in the blunders of those mistakes, we would comically work through the drama of that mistake for about 30 minutes. Then after a half hour of working through it, some soft music would play in the background. My now teachable kids who have learned and have come to a place of wanting to grow would lean into their father as I took a knee, looked them in the eye, and gave them the morsels of truth that made everything all right, ending it by embracing them in a hug, and peace would break out of my house, and there would be joy in the house because God was at work through their father. Then I had kids. And my house looks a whole lot more like this than TGIF.
Okay, but I'm letting you know that you cannot, no. You're not listening to me. Linda. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. No, you're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask grandma. Didn't you?
Linda, lick it. Lick it. Lick it. If you do something wrong, if you get closer, she can't even get them. She can burn your butt.
What's going to burn your butt? You and Kevin don't listen, so I have to give both of you guys pop pals in your butt.
But Linda,
but. Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, said, most of the time I feel unqualified to be a parent. He said, I call these times being awake. Anybody with me on that one?
Amen.
Yeah. The Bible teaches us that where there is no vision, the people go unrestrained. Visionless parenting raises a visionless generation. When you don't know why God gave you the role of being parent, you are more likely to miss the opportunity of where God is giving you the grace by His Spirit to be a parent. It is so easy to make parenting about anything other than what God designed for it to be. And what I want to do today is take you through three things this week: the call, the practice, and the hope of parenting. The call, biblically, the practice from a biblical perspective, and the hope that we have in our parenting relationships. So lean in with me as we get a biblical view of parenting. In the book of Malachi, It's a book of last things, a book we're going to study in the book of the month of November. God does a survey of Israel, and as he goes through, he looks at different things. He looks at their worship. He looks at the idolatry of their hearts. He looks at their relationships, and within that, he looks at the parent and family relationship. And in Malachi chapter 2, he gives us an idea of the design of why he gave us kids. It says this: did he not make them, husband and wife, one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now, I understand that this can be fundamentalist behavior where we like constrict the next generation and we, in an authoritarian way, like slam like our faith into you will serve this. Like, it's like my son, he doesn't have a chance to be a Gamecock fan. You know why? Because he's my son. But you know what it's creating in my son? A desire to pull for anything other than Clemson. Because whenever the parent has to leverage their authority card over and over again to get their way, what you create are rebellious kids who want nothing to do with the way of freedom, even if it is the best way. All because the parent demanded allegiance to a God that the kid didn't know, instead of allowing the kid to be wooed by the Spirit of God as you were wooed into real relationship with God that you've walked into, hopefully by God's grace. So notice, the text says that God was seeking a godly legacy, godly offspring, that one generation would pass the faith down to another generation. That continues in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 4 and 7, it says this: one generation will commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. So notice, as King David, who's attributed to writing the psalm, says, he's saying, one generation commends it to the next. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Why is he meditating? Because it's been demonstrated by the generation that's come before him. He meditates on what the generation before him meditated on. Many of us wrongly look at the next generation and say, well, they're the moral decay of society. They're the reason the country's going under. In reality, they're taking the values that you lived by and mimicking them in the next step. It may not have been your individual values, but the community's values, the culture's values, they become the example that the next generation responds to. Revival is a generation that rises up, and by the grace of God, in spite of the poor example of a generation before them, they rise up and do the opposite of what the generations before them have done. That's where we got the Great Awakening that came across our country back in the 20s and 30s, where people turned back to God, treasured God, valued God, which then led us into a generation of people that in various ways began to compromise the Word of God. And as a result of that, they began to deviate from an allegiance to God. Other things became a bigger priority. So even though we said to the generation of baby boomers that were rising up that God mattered most, we then demonstrated by our own actions that God mattered some. And as a result of it, they raised a generation that knew that God mattered some. But by the example of that generation saying that God mattered some, not because they didn't say the right things, but because in their actions they proved that what they were saying wasn't necessarily true, you then raised up a generation that thinks that God doesn't really matter at all. You see, this is the way it works. You can pass down a negative legacy, or you can pass down a godly legacy. You don't have to be, today, a person that's in a godly legacy to have a godly legacy begun in you. Look no further than the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, you've got a whole family that's led away from the presence of God and the people of God. And as a result of it, Ruth winds up a widow in the rebellion of a father who led his sons into a place that they should not have been. So then she makes the walk that her husband wouldn't make back to the people of God and the presence of God. And as a result of it, a new legacy is born through a guy named Boaz. Boaz literally means strong link. The idea being that God was going to start over, and through Ruth, who was not born an Israelite, he was going to build a lineage and a strong link that would lead us to a king named David, who would continue a strong lineage that would lead us to a Savior named Jesus. You see, you don't have to have a good start to have a godly legacy passed down. God can break you from the curse of an ungodly legacy that you've been born into, because he is the curse breaker. He is the way maker. He's the God who has provided provision so that the negative things you were born into and the evil that you were subjected to by parents who didn't take the godly call of parenting serious enough, that those things could end with you. Your father's anger does not need to be mirrored to your sons. Your mother's absence or inability to be stable is not something that you have to pass on to your daughters. You can live a different way. And for many of you, you come into church and you hear things like try harder and be more like Boaz, the strong link. And that's not the gospel. That's not what I've come to teach you, because none of you are Boaz. Let me remind you that you need a greater Boaz, and his name is Jesus. And the strong link and the restart. Oh, no, not yet. I'll give you the praise break. Not yet. The strong start does not start. It does not start with you making a commitment. It starts with you linking to the committed one. When you link your life to Jesus, a godly legacy begins. And it's not because you changed. It's because the power of God is now at work in you to bring change. And this is controversial, because religious people like to mirror and mimic. And this is what the enemy does. He always imitates the work of God, so that we then get trapped up into something that's anything but God's work. And then whenever it doesn't change and transform us, we're left empty and cold and we're frustrated. So then we write off all of it because we haven't experienced the real thing. But in the words of the soul singer, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. Oh, oh. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. This is the beauty of what God desires, that you would have a godly legacy, that one generation, Psalm 145, would commend your works to another. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and what? They spoke, I then spoke. It's a legacy. It's a godly legacy we pass down. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. You see, parenting is a call. It's a call to you and I to understand that at its foundation, God's vision for it was that it would be the ground zero of the Great Commission. I want to make sure you hear that. The Great Commission is not in Africa, not in Romania, not in Thailand. It doesn't begin for you on a mission trip in Mexico. The Great Commission starts in common, ordinary spaces and places where for perhaps years you've lacked an ability to see a God-sized vision for what he was doing in it. Normal, routine things where the Great Commission has the potential by the Spirit of God and the power of God to break out. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Parenting, biblically, is about discipleship. 100%. This is why I think a lot of us get awry. We think parenting is about all sorts of stuff. We may start out of, yeah, we want to raise them to know God, but we don't make the driving factor of the way that we parent being about us making a disciple. Now, let me be very clear about making a disciple. You're not forcing them to love Jesus. You're not forcing them to follow Jesus. Instead, you're setting them up to know that there is a path of righteousness should they choose to walk down it after Jesus. The book of Proverbs, many people take it and make it a book of promises, and that's why your theology's jacked up. Because you read the book of Proverbs and said everything in there is a promise from God. That's not true. The book of Proverbs was written for wise living. So instead of a book of promises, what the book of Proverbs is a book of high probabilities. It's God saying, should you choose to live this way, it will likely go good for you. However, there's a lot of things in the book of Proverbs that many of you have actually lived by, but you live in a sin-ridden, broken world, and guess what? Sometimes it rains both on the unrighteous and the... Right? So before I read this proverb to you, and many of you go, that's a promise, let me remind you that it's a high probability. And you've been called as a parent to giving your kid a high probability that not in spite of you, but by God's work through you, they would grow to know what it looks like to live in relationship with God. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Most of the time true. However, not all the time true. Why? Because God's chief value is what? Love. His chief value is love. Do you love people that you're told you have to love? Right? Yeah, family. Someone said, yeah, my family. Other than your mother. No, you don't. You love requires choice. Love requires choice. Now, there's some incredible theological truths in our Bible. One is that God is sovereign. We believe that. God is sovereign. That God created time. Where do we see time being created? Well, it's in the very first words of your Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, what is that? That's time. It's a construct that God made. We know that God works inside and outside of time. Why? Because he's sovereign over time. Are you tracking with me theologically today? That means he has the right, as the author of time, to step in and change what's happening within time. He also has the sovereignty within time to allow rebellion and choice and it not overthrow his authority as God. What am I getting at? God has given you time. Time to observe creation, time to observe the world, and to choose to worship yourself, to worship it, or to worship its creator that's behind it. Many argued back before the early 90s and 2000s that science had disproved God. The problem is archaeology and science started to back God. And whenever it began to back God, we began to change the goalposts culturally on what actually gave validation to the authority of God or the word of God or the proof of God's existence. So now it's not a matter of scientific probability because I can walk down the lane of scientific probabilities of what God has done and how he fulfilled the prophecies that are within the Bible that give reason for belief, how archaeology continues to discover and put proof behind the things that we read within our scriptures, but that's not enough. And at the end of the day, look, facts are not the problem. Facts are not the problem. The problem is, for a lot of you, you've not encountered the risen Savior. And I can give you facts all day, but when you meet Jesus, everything changes. That's the difference. That's the changing point. So within time, God gives us, in his grace, the opportunity to choose to love him or not. Where do you get that from, Russ? Is that just something you made up? No, it's right in the garden. God told Adam and Eve, in the day, you can worship me, serve me, enjoy the garden. You can eat from any tree in the garden. But should you choose to desire a life that is apart from me, that's not under my authority, but is in the absence of my authority, you can eat from this tree in the knowledge of good and evil. And in that day, you will know, your eyes will be open, and you will know what sin is, what death is. Ultimately, we see this choice being left for Adam and Eve. Why? Because God desired that Adam and Eve would choose to worship him, not have to worship him. Let me be very clear to you. God does not make you worship him. You do not have to bend your knee to him. You do not have to serve him. But that does not mean that you will not, at the end of your life, still give an account for the way that you lived before him. Why? Because though he allows you the freedom within time to do whatever you want, he does not allow you to usurp his authority to be in the absence of his judgment in the end. All of us will stand before God, and we will give an account for our life. We can blame God for our life. We can blame our parents for our life. We can blame all kinds of people. But we all will stand before God and get an account. And so the idea here of the text is that you and I are to train up our children to know the way of God. What does that look like? Well, let me explain it to you from my life. I had 2 to 3 voices that constantly would pop into my head when I was away from my family in college. I was in a season of Rumspringa. I don't know if you know what that is. It's where the Amish leave the fold and they go nuts for a while, and then they got to figure out, do I want to churn my own butter and sing, you know, Weird Al Yankovic songs or not? For the been spending most of my life living in an Amish paradise. Anyway, my point. This is what happens when ADD gets in the pulpit. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. ADD is usually in the flesh, and Weird Al comes into the sermon. My point is I would be in the midst of rebellion, doing things that I knew were wrong, according to the Bible, according to Scripture, that I thought were stupid anyway. And all of a sudden, I would hear the voice of one of these 3 people in my head. I would hear my grandma's voice. Why? Because she had taught me the way of the Lord. And I would all of a sudden hear her say, and this is what she always would call, she'd say, Russie. And I would hear it, clear as day in my head. And I would begin to remember what my grandma taught me. I remember I went through a season where I was dating everybody. You can call that whatever you want to outside the church. We'll just leave it at I dated everybody. And my mom was really disappointed that every time I came home, there was a new somebody with me. And so she looked at me and she said, boy, I want you to know something. I was walking out the door. She said, boy, I want you to know something. I'm praying women into your life, and I'm praying women out of your life, and ain't nothing you can do about it. On my wedding day, some of you are like, that's creepy. Well, that's my mom. Her name's Karen. Does that help the story? Can't make this stuff up. It's just there, isn't it? On the day that I got married, she walked up to me and said, you're welcome. And I am. I'm grateful. I couldn't get away from it. My point is, I wandered, but what they taught me stayed with me. My father's always been wise. He walked with the Lord. I had a dad that loved the Lord. But I hated my dad for it. I argued with my dad over it. I hated his authority. I hated his rules. I wanted nothing to do with it. And he wasn't authoritarian in the sense that he like brought the hammer down and eliminated all sorts of fun and all that kind of stuff. He would just remind me gently about what the Word said. I made a profession of faith at a younger age in my life, and he reminded me gently, hey, if you profess to be a follower of Christ, here's what you're called to. Here's what God calls you to. Here's what it looks like to. And he would remind me of these things subtly so that whenever I was in the midst of rebellion, you know what I'd hear? My dad's voice reminding me of the commandments that I was breaking and how I was called to something more. Many of you, the only voices you hear are the voices of condemnation. They've been hijacked, the voices of authority in your life, by Satan, and they've been twisted now to where you only hear condemnation, shame, dismissal. What you don't hear is grace in those voices. What you don't hear is the good gift of what God gave you in those voices. I wonder if anybody in the house has a few people that raised you up in the way of the Lord, that even though you've run from it, even though you've not always lived by it, you can still from time to time have it come back to your mind, the words they spoke and the legacy that they invested in you. The reason that's important is that at the foundation of what parenting is, it is a call to make disciples. That's what we're called to do, to make disciples. What is a disciple? It's someone that follows Jesus. It's not someone that looks like Jesus. That's the work of transformation. That's what Jesus does by the Spirit in the process of discipleship. You're not called to be the transformer of your child. You are called to be a co-follower and lead your child to follow. What does that mean? That means mom and dad are walking towards Jesus. And because you were born to mom and dad, guess what we're going to do together? Walk towards Jesus. Now, should you choose to not walk towards Jesus, that's a choice that you will get to make. But as long as you live under the house of mom and dad, guess what mom and dad are going to do? Walk towards Jesus. We're going to walk towards Jesus in our marriage. We're going to walk towards Jesus in our parenting. We're going to walk with Jesus and walk towards Jesus in everything that we do. But we're going to walk and follow Jesus. That's the idea of discipleship. And you and I are called in our parenting to walk towards Jesus with our children. What does that mean? It eliminates a lot of the traps that many of us get into as parents. Because for many of us, our driving force as a parent is to leave the next generation richer than we were. And I've watched this happen. I never will forget, I was in the Bay Area with a rapper named E-40, and we were hanging out. He was asking me questions about the gospel. I don't share these stories often, but, you know, tell me when to go. Tell me when to go. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, my point, that's why I got kicked out. My point, I did that one time, like, why'd he got to go? My point is we were talking about the gospel, and E grew up poor, and it wasn't safe. And what I need you to know is that E told me in confidence, he said, I'll do anything and rap about anything that keeps me from going back there. His God was to make sure that his kids never knew what it was like to go without. He had taken the role of parent as being the sole provider for his family. And look, it is good as parents for us to provide for our children. But it cannot become an idol where you believe you are the sole provider and then it's not God providing through you for your family. Why? Because what ends up happening is you replace yourself where you're irreplaceable. You end up living out the cats in the cradle song, which none of us want to live out, right? We raise a family that has an absentee parent, but they get money, but they have an inheritance. But then they don't want to spend time with you when you're retired and they don't want to bring the grandkids over. Why? Because they don't know you. Because what they knew was your absence. And they then grow up in the path of what they see you do and mimic the idolatry of money and how they live and do. Parenting's about discipleship. It's not about raising kids who are rich or that have more than we had. It's not your job to leave more. It's your job to give them God, to teach them the way of God. So parenting's about discipleship. It's not about making your kids rich, number one. Parenting's about discipleship. That means it's not about making your kids world achievers. Many of us are driven, and the peace of our house reflects the grades of our children. If they make a C, it's not heaven in the house. If they make anything worse than a C, you can feel the brimfire coming. Why? Because our identity as a parent is wrapped up in them achieving something that we believe they need to achieve academically so that they don't have the hardships that we had. You see, the amazing thing is you've not actually been called to shield your kids from hardship. Yes, protect them from evil people that desire evil things or their demise, but you're not going to keep them from adversity. Adversity is a key tool in the disciple-making process. It's in your adversity that you deepened in your dependency on God. It's in your adversity that you bent your knee and you worshiped God. It's in you being overwhelmed and in your adversity that you trusted God in a way that you had never trusted Him before. But for many of us, because we want them to live perfect lives, we keep the kid from adversity and we never allow them to go through the challenges that would actually root them in a dependency and in an identity that's built on Christ, not themselves. So for many of us, we're raising kids that are not being made into being disciples. Instead, they're being made into academic geniuses. And we get a weird sense of success because they gank the grades, because they got the scores, because they get into the specific school. So then in our social circles, we get respect and we get looked at as being a good parent, not because they're followers of Jesus, but because they made the academic requirements to get into the schools that other kids can't get into. That's not godly parenting, that's godless parenting. And while it's great for your kids to have educational success, you've not been created as a parent to raise world achievers. You've been created to raise Christ followers. Many of you in the world achiever category are just trying to raise athletes, and I see this all the time. I've even talked to parents that have admitted to me that they married or they made a child with someone because of the athletic potential that they thought would come out of the gene pool. I'm not even lying. We're going to start a family. We're going to make a covenant relationship. We're going to be together for the next 20 plus years. And what was the factor that decided? Well, we think he'll be 6'5 and be able to jump. Many of you as a parent are killing your kids and you're ruining sports for them, which is meant to be a character way, that their character can be developed, that they can learn people skills, that they can learn team development skills, but they can't enjoy it. Why? Because your identity is wrapped up in their success in it. How do we know this? We'll go to any Little League game and watch the parent whose identity is not in making their kid to be a follower of Jesus and them being a disciple and follower of Jesus, but is in their kid's success on the field. Their kid strikes out, the parents yelling body language at the kid, meanwhile it's pouting behind the fence and yelling about the umpire. The coach doesn't do something the parent wants. They get up in arms and yell at a coach who's volunteering their time to coach, all because their kid, who has a 0.03% chance of breaking a major league roster, is being impeded, not because of their limited athletic ability, not because they've just not developed as fast as the other kids, not because that, you know, maybe they don't actually care about the sport, but because mom and dad want them to be such an incredible athlete. They've driven them to the point of having no enjoyment in the game at all. Why? They want a world athletic achiever and not a disciple. So what becomes negotiable whenever this is your drive as a parent? And I know you don't want to talk to me in this sermon. What becomes negotiable? We can't do church things and can't be around the people of God. Why? Because we've got to be at the ball field. And it's never enough. And I talk about it all the time. And I'm navigating it with you, and I'm trying to figure it out. But look, like this is a problem that if we do not address it, if we do not take it on, then what we raise up are people that think that God is at least, at a minimum, on equal playing field of value with athletics. So then they don't make it, 0.03% chance they are. They don't make it to the majors, so what do? They lay out of church on Sunday and watch fantasy football. Which, let me just go ahead and remind you of what that is. It's a fantasy. It's not changing the world. If Garrett Wilson gets you 2 touchdowns today, and you're an absentee dad, you have failed the call that God has given you as a father. I love you enough to extend it to you. It's great to watch a game. It's great to have a team. But you got to pay attention to the call that you have, this holy mandate to make disciples of your children, which means they're following Jesus and not your favorite sports team first. Many of you go, well, that's great. I hear you saying we're parenting to make disciples, but I've not been intentional about doing that. I don't even know what that looks like, and so I've not even tried. Well, here's the problem. You're teaching them to be disciples of something. So you're already making a disciple. You're already doing it. The question is, are you liking the direction of what they're following to leading them? I never will forget, back in 2018, I was watching the Clemson game, and they were not playing as well as I thought they should be playing. We were living in California, and I thought to myself, self, they need some words of encouragement. So from my house in California, through my TV, I began to yell at a volume that I hope would get through that TV, all the way through the wires, in a Death Valley, South Carolina, in a Dabo's headset, the paid coach for the Clemson Tigers that obviously doesn't know as much as I, a pastor who's never coached football or played football, knows about the game, because I clearly was seeing something that they could not see in all their technology. And so I was expressing those words to them, and then I moved on, not thinking anything about it, until my son in galoshes and a diaper came in and observing what was going on the TV and having observed what his father was doing in response to it, began with no play or no cause for it, just yelling at the TV, which I realized I just discipled him. He valued and mimicked what I valued and what I did. You've not been created to raise up world-achieving athletes. You've been created to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ. So you're like, well, I don't like that. Well, then you don't like the Bible. Well, I don't believe that should be. I think that's a little extreme, that it's either discipleship or nothing. That's as simple as it gets. And that's the problem for a lot of you, is you want it to be discipleship and. God is not concerned about your child being well-rounded. He's concerned with your child being rooted. Some of you, some well-rounded children, which is another way of saying we hope they're worldly, which means not like Christ. Again, you're not forcing your kid to follow Jesus, but it shouldn't be in spite of you that they figure out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And for a lot of you, Revelation and the letter to the churches, it perfectly describes what you're leading right now. Lukewarm generation after lukewarm generation. Parenting is about discipleship, not about creating world achievers. Parenting is about discipleship, which means it's not about your control and your authority over your kid. This one's hard. Many of us only have, and I've only been modeled, an authoritarian approach to parenting. We are driven to raise perfect trophy kids who are devoted because we said so, who are committed because we made them, who are disciplined because we were the driver of the discipline, which means they know nothing of grace, and it creates hypocrisy and a religiosity that they begin to live with, which means they no longer come to you as a parent like we are called to come to our Father in every season with everything, because they've been taught that there's certain things that they can talk to you about and there's certain things that they can't talk to you about. Josh McDowell raised a son named Sean McDowell. They're both apologists that give reasons for the faith. And Sean went through a big season of rebellion. Now, Josh was a national figure when it came to being pastors. He spoke at all the big conferences and all the big stages. Everyone wanted to hear what Josh was going to preach and how he's going to teach. And so Sean goes to college, and he has a class or two that begin to make him doubt his faith. And so he comes to his dad, the prominent preacher, and he's like, hey, I don't think I believe this anymore. Now think about what he could have done in that moment. He could have been like, well, we believe in Christ in this family. You were raised better than that. It's what we do. Or, by the Spirit and wisdom, he could say, well, you should explore that. You should take in what they're saying is truth and compare it to what the Bible says is truth. You should look at both and begin to wrestle with what is real and what's been made up, with what's authentic and what's inauthentic. And he began to encourage his son to ask questions of his faith. Why? Because Josh knows that God the Father is not afraid of questions. And since he knew God is not afraid of questions, he was able to invite his son, who was questioning, to bring his questions. Am I making sense? It's the beauty of what we see happening. Sean later came to the conviction that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was truth, that he was the way, that he was the life. But it didn't come because Josh flexed his authority over him. It came because he invited him to be discipled and to walk with him, even though he may not agree with him. You see, we've eliminated this in our country. It's been completely obliterated. So what we have is a society that says, agree with everything that I think immediately when I think it, or we can't walk together. No, the church that I want to pastor, the church that I believe God's called us to be, is a church that allows us to come and let's wrestle in the scriptures and wrestle in knowing God together. So what happens whenever my kids do things that are contrary to what we would say is Christ-like? Well, I point them to the way. Hey, you profess to be a follower of Christ. That looks different if this is what we profess to be. But if you don't want to do that, there are consequences for living in my house and the authority that I have. This is not like, well, do whatever you want, go to bed whenever you want, say whatever you want. No, this is me teaching them values that they can choose to adopt and extend, or they can choose to not adopt and extend, but they're still going to live under while they're in my house. You see the tension? Parenting is about discipleship, which means it's not about social popularity or approval. What do I mean? Some parents parent their kids to have friends with certain people, to have to like certain things. Why? Because they want the social benefits that come from their kid being involved in those things. I watch this happen in sports all the time. Kid hates the game, doesn't want to do it anymore, but the mom's friends are at the game. So the kid's forced to be on the field even though they don't like it. I never will forget 2 years ago, I had a kid that just wanted to be under the truck with his dad working on trucks. But the mom kept dragging him to the ball field every single weekend. Why? Because her social life was there. Her identity and self-worth was in her kid fitting into that crowd. We've got friends that our kids don't get along. So you know what we do? We get a sitter. And we go out with them because we like them. But I don't force my kids to hang out with kids that they don't want to hang out with. To be friends with kids that they don't want to be friends with. But for some of us, that's the opposite of what we do. We force our kids into certain circles because that's the part of society we want to be involved in. And it's not about what's good for them. It's not about what's making them Christ-like. It's about what gives us access to what we want to be near to. So, parenting, discipleship-focused parenting is this. I wrote this down. Discipleship-focused parenting includes aspects of guidance. So sometimes you're a coach, provision. I want to help you down the path of godly directions in your life. And discipline. I'm going to be disciplined and invite you into the disciplines of the faith. It prioritizes spiritual growth and moral integrity over purely material, social, and control-based objectives. Is that your parenting? Is it discipleship-driven? Discipleship-focused parenting. The practice of it, I'll give you two quick things here. Number one, if you're going to be a great parent, you've got to be parented first. If you're going to be a great parent, you've got to be parented first. That does not mean that you need to go back to your earthly parents and be like, we got to start over. You didn't do this right. We got to restart. No, that's not what I'm getting at. 1 John teaches us that God calls us his children. He calls you his children. That means you never outgrow your father. Your heavenly father still desires to lead you and equip you. I mean, you say, I don't know what it looks like to be a father. Well, start with being a son of your heavenly father. I don't know what it looks like to be a mother. Start with being a daughter of your heavenly father. Before you parent, be parented, number one. Number two, parents were made to be mimicked. Parents were made to be mimicked. Kids pay attention to what you say combined with what you do. It's not enough to say, do this because I said so. You must live it as well. Now, let me explain it to you this way. Practically, this means such things as your children will learn a lot about praying by hearing you pray. So if you're raising a family and you've never prayed out loud in front of them, and you're like, well, that's just not me. I'm not comfortable doing it. Okay, by the Spirit of God, you've been equipped to pray. So pray out loud. Well, that's hard for me. I don't know if I'll say the wrong thing. You can't. Have you read Psalms? David literally yells at God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Psalms is filled with rated R prayers so that you and I could know that you're not going to get it wrong in praying. The only way to get it wrong is to shut up. The problem is some of you have never opened up, so your kids have never heard you pray. So now what's being raised up? A generation of kids that don't know how to pray. It's amazing to watch a family that prays, even with imperfect parents. Like, I remember there was this kid, this mom that was in our church in California, and her favorite tick in prayer was Father God. You ever met that prayer person? Father God, we just thank you, Father God, for being here, Father God, with us, Father God, around the corner, Father God. We're going to find you, Father God, being faithful, Father God. Lead us down the road, Father God, as we go, Father God, to the sandwiches, Father God, which we pray that you would lead us away from the calories, Father God, and that the gluten wouldn't glutenize us, Father God, but that we would... She had a four-year-old son that heard her pray all the time. See, her son began praying whenever he didn't know how to pray. Father God, we thank you, Father God, for coming, Father God, to heal you, Father God. Did he learn how to pray perfectly? Nope, but he learned how to pray. Because he had a mama that was willing to pray out loud. Pray. Because your kids are going to learn a lot about praying by hearing you pray. Your children will learn a lot about repentance by how you repent. If your kids never hear you say, I'm sorry. If your kids never take accountability for their, if your kids never see you take accountability for your wrongs, then they too will rise up as a disciple of someone who's living a cover-up instead of a life of repentance, and they will do the same. Your children will learn a lot about forgiveness by witnessing you forgive. I've been in ministry long enough to be hurt bad. I mean, you gotta understand, you walk with people through the worst moments of their life, and the second your life gets good, most of you drift and leave here, and you never say thank you, you never come back. You're like the people that Jesus heals, and they never turn back and say anything to them again. A lot of ministry is like that. I need a fix. I come in and get my spiritual fix. I don't live a life allegiant to Jesus. I don't live life in a community that God has called me to be a part of. I get my fix and I leave here. And if the preacher isn't good enough that day, I go to another church to get another fix from another place. Looking for a spiritual drug dealer to delve out salve for a heart that's rebelling against God and not rooted in Him. I've been hurt. And my kids have observed the hurt. They've heard what some of you have said. They've read online, as we were scrolling through social media, our fault, read online stupid things that people put on social media about us. Why would they say that, Mom? Why would they say that, Dad? Because they're hurting. They're hurting. You know what Mom and Dad have to learn to do? I was like, that hurts, Dad. It makes Dad mad. It makes me angry. I want to punch them. I want to hurt them. I want to put violence on them. I want to call down thunder on their head. I hope a bear devours them. I'm not supposed to tell you what I really think. I'm supposed to just spiritualize it. No, there are times where I get hurt and I want to punch back. There are times where I get bit and I hope that God lets you feel the pain that I feel. But in the spirit, sitting by my kids, I realize that God's given me a better way. And I get to look at my kid and I'm like, I feel all that, but you know what? God calls me to forgive, and I believe He's provided the provision for me to forgive them. So I'm going to pray that God will help me with my hurt, not hurt them, but ask for God's mercy on them. Would you help me do that? And I've prayed with my kids multiple times. For some of you in this room, that God would help me forgive you and not give you what I wanted to give you. Why? Because I want my kids to see forgiveness in real life. So I forgive. Your children will learn a lot about church by going to church with you. Your children will learn a lot about right and wrong by walking through the way that you deal with right and wrong. Your children will learn a lot about the Bible by hearing you read it to them. And I get it. It's weird. Because let me be very clear. There are a lot of nights. I didn't know. I knew how to preach the gospel before I knew how to pastor my family. The two are not the same. Preaching to you on Sunday and opening the Bible with my family on a Monday, completely different things. You guys, to a certain amount, listen. My kids figure out how many things they can do while I teach the word to them. So they're kicking each other and poking each other and eating boogers and like finding the worst word I said that they can hang on to. You know, if I say Boaz, they're like, he said ass. That's my Bible study. We're praying for people. And Luke's like, I'm about to lay my hands on my sister. Not in a holy way. I mean, this is what our life is like. But here's how you start. You ready? You open your mouth and you pray with your family. You pray imperfect prayers. You open your Bible and you read it with your family. Now, don't just open it to whatever scripture falls open, because then you might get to the book of Joshua and it's like your first devotion is, and God called him to put him to the end of the sword. And you're like, all right, kids. Right? But there's enough tools to start. Because the goal and the ambition is not that you would create world achievers. It's that you would create disciples that follow the Lord. Our prayer team's here. If we can pray for you in any way, we'd love to do that. We have three people that are about to get baptized in believer's baptism. And if that's the decision you need to make, we'd love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Let's stand. Let's respond. You move as the Lord leads.